If you brought your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 is where we're going to be for a good time this morning. As you know, if you were here last week with us, we began a short topic last week that we called the joy of salvation. And I read this week in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples were so happy that they were able to cast out some demons. And they came to Jesus and Jesus says, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." Jesus said the greatest thing you ought to rejoice about is that your name is written in heaven and that you're a saved child of God. And that's sort of where we ended last week. But over the next 2 or 3 weeks or however long God wants us to go, we're going to talk about this topic of salvation. And of course, we know that it really begins even before Genesis chapter number 3, but we have to understand what happens in this chapter. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the word called sin. You know, there was a preacher out in Texas, I believe it is. He said, "I don't preach on sin." He said, "I believe that people are already down enough about themselves." But I've come to realize that if people don't realize they're thirsty, they'll never come to the water. If people don't realize they're hungry, they'll never come to the bread of life. And if people don't realize they're in darkness, they'll never come to the light. First thing you have to understand about salvation is you need to realize you're thirsty. You need to realize you're lost and in need of a Savior. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Our topic is called Saved From What? And we'll talk about that today. But Genesis chapter number 3 is where we're going to read today. We're going to pick up in verse 6. Most people know this story. Back in Genesis chapter number 2, I want to read this just real quick. God said in verse number 17 of Genesis 2, He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely," what's that word? "Die." Let's go to chapter 3, verse 6. Of course, you know the serpent, who is Satan, comes, begins to tempt the woman. Verse 6. Excuse me. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" God is asking Adam these questions. How many of you know when God asks a question, it's not because He don't already have the answer? He wants you to give the answer. Verse 12, "The man said, The woman," amen.
Watch out.
See, there ain't nothing changed. Adam said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It ain't my fault. It's that woman." Verse 13, "The Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." That's where we're going to stop for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there's salvation from sin. Lord, today I just desire to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be studying the next few weeks a topic called soteriology. Very, very simply, that's a big word for the study of salvation. You know, the word salvation is found over 45 times in the New Testament. The most famous time it's used that most people know this verse is Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." One of my favorites is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now this next one is cool, I think. Revelation 19, verse 1. John says, "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." You see, salvation is one of the main themes of the New Testament. But what you're going to find out is in Revelation, salvation is also one of the main themes of heaven. Amen. Salvation will be gloried in for all of eternity, which is why you and I ought to have the desire to study it and know as much about it as we can, so that we can not only just rejoice when we get to heaven that we've been saved, but we ought to start rejoicing now that we've been saved. You see, the word saved is also used in the New Testament. The word saved is very simply the verb form of salvation. Salvation is a noun. Saved, or to be saved, is the verb form of that word. And here's what's interesting. You don't even get through the first chapter of the New Testament without the Bible talking about you and me being saved. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Gabriel comes to Joseph. He says, "You're going to call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." You can't even get out of the first chapter without talking about salvation from the Lord Jesus. Of course, you know John 3:16, but the verse right after that says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Romans 10:9, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, it's obvious all throughout the Bible, according to Jesus, according to Paul, and even the people in heaven, salvation is a very main topic. See, the word in the classical Greek, the word salvation means this. It means to deliver. It means to rescue from danger or from harm. You see, if we were using it in our day today, you might say, "I was in a house fire, but the firefighter came in and he did what to me? He saved me. He rescued me from the danger that I was in." It means you were in danger at one point or another, but you were rescued out of it. You were saved out of it. You were delivered out of the danger you were in. That's a very simple way of putting what salvation is. Deliverance, rescuing from danger. What does it mean in the biblical sense to receive salvation? James Strong says this, "In the Christian sense, salvation is deliverance from sin and its spiritual consequences, but it's also admission to eternal life with blessedness in the kingdom of Christ." And that's a very great, I think, definition of biblical salvation. Now, when you're talking about salvation biblically, there are three things you got to distinguish. All right? You're saved from something, by something, and to something. All right? You're saved from something, by something, and to something. Now, for example, y'all ever seen the movie Castaway? Tom Hanks. Right? Anybody? Raise your hand. Wilson! Right. Little ball named Wilson. Alright, so this doesn't happen in the movie, but this does happen. You know he's out in the middle of the ocean, right? The storm's literally raging, and you're watching this movie thinking, number one, he'd already be dead if this wasn't a movie, right? The storm's already going to kill him. Alright. So he's out in the middle of this ocean. He's about to lose his ball. He's more worried about his ball than his own life. But anyway, he's about to die. But let's say in the movie a helicopter shows up above the ocean, lets down its ladder. He climbs up on the ladder. They take him to shelter. They give him coffee. They give him a warm blanket. They give him a bed. They give him shelter. This is what you'd say. You'd say he was rescued from the ocean. He was rescued by the helicopter. And he was rescued to the warm shelter. And you see, you and I can do the exact same thing in the biblical sense. We are saved from something, we're saved by something, but we're also saved to something. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But number one today, what are we saved from? What are we saved from? And it's a very simple answer. Sin and death. Everybody know that answer? We are saved. Listen, that's the answer to our sermon. Saved from what? Sin and death. That means we can just go home. Sermon's over. Right. It's our job to dive a little bit deeper into what that really means. Because you may have known that you've been a sinner all your life. What does that really mean? That you're a sinner? Well, what are the implications of that? What does it mean to be a sinner who needs saving? I want to talk just a few things this morning. Number one, I want you to see this. This is going to be our longest point. Sin has caused our soul to die. Sin has caused our soul to die. Back in Genesis chapter number 1, you know that God made Adam in His own image, right? He said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." That means humanity is different than any other of God's creation. He was made in God's own image. Well, now, what does it mean that humanity is in God's own image? Usually we like to use that word like Levi's the spitting image of Monica, right? We like to say that. Does that mean that Adam looked exactly like God on the outside? Right? No, that's not what it means. Because as you know, you study the Bible, you know God is invisible, right? So it would be impossible for Adam to look like God on the outside. So what does it mean? It means this. Man is made up of three parts. We talked about it a little bit on Wednesday. Body, soul, and spirit. All right, that body is the thing that all of us see in the mirror. But the soul is that invisible part of us that makes us us. You're not your body. You are your soul. That's you. And it's that invisible part of us, the soul, that is made in the image of God. Because that soul that God has given us is eternal. Likewise, God is eternal. Soul that we have is personal. It can communicate. It's moral. It's alive. Listen, humanity is different than dogs, than whales, than sharks, than plants, than all the different animals, because we've been made in the image of God, which means we have a soul that can fellowship with the God who made it. Now listen to this. Adam's soul was alive. It was connected with God. It was in communion with Almighty God. But remember in chapter 2, God said this. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now watch this. We read it. After being tempted by Satan, the woman comes and she eats it. She gives it to her husband and he eats it. Remember, God said, the day you eat, you're going to die. Here's what we expect to happen if you're reading the Bible for the first time. In Acts chapter number 6, Ananias and his wife, they came to Peter and they lied to him. Ultimately, they lied to God. You know what they did? They dropped dead just like that. That would be bad if that still happened today. But anyway, maybe it could happen to some of y'all. Right. He struck. That's what we expected to happen to Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve ate this fruit and God said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. We expected Adam and Eve to just drop dead and get their body carried out from Eden. What you find out later in chapter 3, Adam's still talking, Adam's still breathing, Adam's still living. Yet God said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. So did God lie? Or did Adam die? Adam died. You see, Adam died, just not in the way we expected. Listen to this. This is very important. That invisible part of Adam called the soul died that day. It became lifeless. That part of him that was connected to God was then disconnected by sin and it died. Let me try to explain what that's like. If you're having open heart surgery, some of you have, they do is they open you up, right? They're going to take your heart out, maybe, and place it on, hopefully they won't place it on the table. But when they remove your heart is what? It's dead. Your heart is no longer going to pump blood over here. It's not going to receive blood. It's not going to have any life. It's going to be lifeless. Why? Because it's been ripped away from the place it was supposed to be. Your heart has been ripped away from the very place that gave it life. Watch this. When Adam sinned, sin literally took Adam's soul and ripped it away from God. Took it away from God. And when the soul is away from what gave it life, it dies. So yes, that day Adam died. Everybody all right? Everybody kind of... Adam's soul was alive. It was connected to God, but he sinned. Sin ripped it away from God. And when the soul is away from its life, it dies. And that's what happened to Adam's soul. It died. Now what that means about death is this. According to God, death is something different than what you think it is. Than what I think it is. See, to us, death means it's just over, right? Death means annihilation, termination of existence. That's what death is. But according to God, that's not what it is. Death is very simply a separation from life. That's what death is according to God. He died. Very simply, he was separated from his life. Now, let me try to explain that. Did you know your soul is going to exist forever? Your soul will exist the moment you came into being in your mother's womb. You have a soul that will exist forever. And that's why it's so important for children and grandchildren, because you're raising a child that's going to exist forever somewhere. Not just a body, they're not just a person, they're a soul. Now watch this. Whether your soul exists in a state of death or a state of life depends on what you do with Jesus. Think about this. When a person dies without trusting Christ, that means their soul exists in a state of death without God forever. All right? A person in hell, they exist. They're just existing in a state of death, right? A person in heaven exists. They're just existing in a state of life. What I'm trying to get you to understand is your soul is going to exist one way or the other. Whether you exist in death without God, or death or life with God depends on what you do with Jesus. Death never means it's over. When an unbeliever dies, it's not over. They're going to exist just in an eternal state of death. And thank God when a believer dies, it ain't over. We're going to exist forever in a state of life with God. You see, death never means you no longer exist, even if the atheists want to tell you so. It means you're separated from life. Just like when that heart is removed from the body and placed on a table, maybe. That doesn't mean the heart just stopped existing. It's right there. It just means it doesn't have life anymore. And when the soul has sinned against God, it doesn't mean the soul's not there. It just means it doesn't have life anymore. Now listen to this. This is how it applies to us. This is the way every single one of us are born into this world. All of us have a soul. We're more than just what you see in the mirror. We have a soul. But watch this. Our soul is dead. Our soul is disconnected from God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul says, "You used to be dead." You ever had somebody tell you that? Well, I can't remember 5 years ago when you was dead. That's what Paul said. Paul said, before you came to Christ, you were dead. Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins. Over and over it tells you, we're dead, we're dead, we're dead. Doesn't mean we're not alive physically, it means we're dead spiritually when it comes to our soul. And this is very important. Because to a lot of, even me growing up, before you study all of this, you just think being a sinner means this. You're just somebody who does wrong. And if you start doing right, maybe that means you're not as bad of a sinner anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that a sinner is somebody who does wrong and needs to start doing right. The Bible says a sinner means you're dead and you need new life. That's what the Bible says. Listen, a sinner isn't somebody who just needs rehab, a good class, or even a good sermon so that their life might be reformed so they can start making better choices. That's not what being a sinner is all about. A sinner is somebody who's dead and needs new life. Not just start living better, acting better, making better choices. You're dead and you need new life. One preacher said, we're all spiritual Lazaruses. Remember Lazarus? He wasn't in the tomb breathing, acting bad. Lazarus was gone. He was dead. And listen, that day Lazarus didn't need a good moral teacher to step up and start teaching him. Lazarus did not need a good rehab person to come and say, listen, you need this. Lazarus did not need a good Sunday sermon. Lazarus needed somebody to walk up who had power over life and death and could bring him back to life. And that's what every single person in this world needs. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher you might sit under. It doesn't matter how good singing you might hear. It doesn't matter how much morality you grow up with in your home. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ walks by your way, calls your name from death to life, we're all in trouble. Because I don't have the power to bring life into you. A sermon can't do that. A counselor can't do that. There's only one person in here this morning who has the power over life and death, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And unless His resurrection power passes by your way, we're all hopeless. You see, that's what it means to be a sinner. You're dead and you need new life. You see, we need saving, number one, because our souls are dead. In our souls will exist forever in that same state of death without God unless it's brought to new life in Christ Jesus. That's what we need saving from. Sin, because it's made our souls dead. Secondly, sin has not only caused our soul to die, sin has caused us to run from God. Sin has caused all of us to run from God. It's interesting, verse 8 of our text. They had just sinned. They had just disobeyed God. And now guilt has come over them. Shame has come over them. Verse 8. And then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's pretty interesting. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't make them say, oh God, please forgive us. We got to run to God. We got to find forgiveness. We got to find mercy. We've got to tell God we're sorry. It made Adam and Eve run the opposite direction of where God was. And I said this on Wednesday, I think. Sin does not make God run from man. It makes man run from God. See, Paul said in Romans 3, there is none that seeketh after God. You have those maybe people you work with or friends or whatever, you say they're not saved, but they're seeking. That's not what the Bible teaches. They're not saved, but they're searching. The Bible doesn't teach that we seek God. The Bible teaches God seeks us. You see, Paul said, we don't seek God. You say, well, how in the world does somebody get saved if you don't start seeking God? He starts seeking you. What did Jesus say? He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. What you'll find in the Garden of Eden is that Adam was not seeking God. God was seeking Adam. And I don't know about you, I'm so thankful that He came seeking some sinners. You see, you and I are that one sheep who wandered off in the wilderness. That's us. And the reason we got back to the flock is not because we were out here and we said, you know, I think I'll go back. The reason we got back to the flock was not us saying, you know, I think I had it better there. I'm going to start going back. The reason we got back to the flock is because the shepherd left the 99 and he came seeking us and he picked us up and he took us back to the flock. We weren't seeking him. He was seeking us. And I praise God for that. We would have never come back to the flock had he not came and showed us the way back. Sin makes man run from God. Sin number three causes us to disobey God. And this is sad in the case of Adam and Eve. I heard one man say this one time, and I'll never forget it. He said, I don't think Adam and Eve totally realized the full consequence of sin until a little bit later. You see, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree didn't immediately wither and the world get black and they just start becoming these old people and they just immediately like that. That day, you know, the weather was still nice. The trees still looked awesome. The plants and everything were still good. Everything was good for a while. Now they realized they were guilty, they were shamed, they were sinner, they realized all that. But the consequences of their sin didn't show up till a little bit later. And I don't think at least Adam realized it until we get to chapter 4. Adam and Eve had two sons, of course. They had more than that, but the first two were Cain and Abel. And I believe they realized the full consequence of what they did in Eden that day. When both of their boys, who they loved probably more than anything, went to work. But when it was time to come back home, they didn't but one of them show up. Why? Because Cain had killed his brother. And I can only imagine as the husband and the wife, Adam and Eve, went to bed that night. They probably said, what did we do? If we'd have just obeyed God, we wouldn't be in this mess we're in. But you see what happened? Their sin caused everyone to start just disobeying God because we were born into sin. And what we do is we sin. We don't become sinners the first time we sin. We sin because we already are sinners. Sin does that. Sin causes us to disobey God. That's why you don't have to teach a child how to do wrong. They just do. You have to teach them how to do right. Because it's our nature to sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what a dead soul does, is it sins against its Creator. Fourthly, sin has not only caused us to disobey God, sin has caused a separation from God. The end of chapter 3, God says He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You were here Wednesday. We talked about that, right? Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden. And God placed a flaming sword at the east of the garden and cherubim there to protect Eden. Now think about this. If it was me, probably, I would have probably been at the Garden of Eden begging God to let me back in. Adam might have spent all night in fasting and prayer saying, God, we're sorry. If we pray enough, maybe the gate will open back up and we can go back to that place You put us. Maybe Adam thought, man, if I go out and I can be good enough, if I can do some things that please God, if I can do some things that are right, maybe the gate will open back up, honey, and we can go back to Eden. How many of you know it didn't matter how much Adam prayed, how good Adam was, he couldn't open the way back up himself. And what you need to know this morning is it does not matter how much you and I pray. It don't matter how many good things we do. You and I cannot enter into the presence of God the way we are. It didn't matter how much he prayed. It was closed. It didn't matter how much good he did. It was closed. The only way back to God was if God opened the door Himself. And thank God that's exactly what He did 2,000 years ago. Through Jesus Christ, He opened the door to Eden back up. But that's exactly what sin does to all of us. It separates us from a holy God because we're sinners. And nothing we can do, nothing can earn the saving favor of God. And the only way we get back is through divine intervention. But here's maybe the saddest part, fifthly, and I'm done. Sin has caused us to die physically. I want to read this to you. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. It's giving a genealogy of the family of Adam, his family tree. Genesis 5, verse 5 says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. I don't know about y'all. I don't want to live no 930 years. All right? But look at those last three words. And he died. That's sad, isn't it? He lived 930 years in a state of sin, and then he died. Do you realize if Adam and Eve had never sinned in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, they'd have never died spiritually, most importantly. But they'd have never died physically. Their bodies wouldn't have died. He would have never had to go through aging. I don't know when Adam started aging. Maybe 600 years old, I don't know. But Adam would have never aged. He wouldn't have had to go through bodily pain. He wouldn't have had to go see maybe the doctor that was around the garden. And Eve wouldn't have had to attend his funeral if she lived longer. They wouldn't have had to see their one of their boys die physically. You see, that's what sin does. The reason we have funeral homes, sin. The reason we have that gravesite out there, sin. None of that would have happened if sin would not have entered the picture. For as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Their bodies would have never gotten old. Some of y'all say amen. Or oh me, fine. They would have never gotten gray. They'd never got tired, experienced pain, or experienced death. They were sinners, therefore they died physically. And you know, if Christ does not return, the same thing's going to happen to every single one of us. And that's a sober thing to sit down and think about. That this body we're living in ain't forever. Some of you can say amen, because that's a good thing. But I'm here to tell you this. We all had a soul that was dead, but God had a solution for our dead soul, and it's called redemption through the Lord Jesus. But I'm also here to tell you this, just in case you missed this. God also has a solution for your dead body that's going to go in the ground one day. And it's called the resurrection. Amen. You see, in heaven forever and forever, we're not just going to be spirit beings. We're not just going to be souls. But there's coming a day when the resurrection is going to happen. In that new body that you've been longing for, that new body that you are waiting for, you're going to have it. You see, God's got this process all figured out. He wants to save your soul so you can have eternal life. And when your soul gets saved, you get a brand new body one day in the resurrection. And that's going to happen. But only to those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I remember growing up and all these Sunday school teachers would say, you believe in Jesus, you'll have everlasting life. You know, I take that to mean I'm never going to die, Brother Ronnie. But believing in Jesus doesn't mean we ain't going to die. But Jesus said, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believing in Jesus don't mean we ain't going to die. It just means we ain't going to stay dead. Amen. And Jesus said, let me show you I have the power to do it. Lazarus, come forth. And he got up. And Jesus wanted to show everybody around, I am the resurrection and the life. For one day Christ not only brings life to our soul, he's going to bring life to our body in the resurrection. But you see this, and I'm done. Every single person in this world, whether born in Africa, South Africa, Indonesia, America, has a soul that's dead. And there ain't but one solution. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see why Jesus said go into the world and preach the gospel? Because it ain't just people in America who are lost and need saving. It's people being born right now in whatever city, whatever country. They're dead. They're lost. They need God, and the only way to God is Christ. So that's why Jesus said, go. Your neighbors are dead spiritually. The world out here is dead. But you have the cure. You have the message that can rescue. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I pray today would be the day you find somebody and say, I want to get saved. But we've got people all around us that need to be saved, and let's share the gospel with those around us. Musicians, you can come. I'm done. If you would all stand to your feet this morning, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come today, and Lord, we want to thank You that You didn't leave us hopeless. We want to thank You that You didn't leave us dead in our sins without any hope, without any salvation. 2,000 years ago, we saw Your plan. We've read about Your plan, God. We know Your plan from Your Word. That You sent Jesus to come and die on the cross and rise again so that we could have new life. And Lord, today I pray that if there's just one in here who's never experienced new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're 12 years old or 72 years old, Lord, I pray that You would reveal that to their heart, that they're a sinner in need of Christ, and You've never met a sinner You can't save. We've never done too much or gone too far, but Your grace is enough to save us from our deepest sin. So Lord, today I just pray that You'd give us a burden for lost people, a burden for those that are dying without Christ every day. May we share the message, the only message that can save, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You today, and we thank You for opening the way into Your presence through Your Son and Your Son alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's